But let's pray first. Lord, I thank you so much for today, Lord. Today is ordained and a part of your plan. And we walk and trust in your ways, Lord. Lord, we want to see your direction. And Lord, we want your grace, your mercy. But Lord, we also want your righteousness and your holiness to fall upon us. We can't separate any of those. We take all of you at one time. So Lord, reveal to us our own hearts. Reveal to us so that we can confess and turn to you. But Lord, more so than anything, as we do that, that we join together in a unit, as a family that you've called us to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggles in this cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. You may be seated. Now, we ended chapter 3 with Paul encouraging encouraging the believers to eagerly await the coming of Christ, his return, and that all things are going to bow down to him. Every single thing is going to bow down to him. The demonic that is out there will bow down to him. Every heart that is running away from him will bow down. Everything will bow down to him. He's the great king, and he will transform, or he will free us from this body of death one day. And everything will bow to him at one time. What in your life needs to bow to him as the Lord? What areas in your life do you need his freedom? He will give you the freedom if you give it to him and then you trust him with it. He'll give it to you. He will lift you out of that miry clay that you're in, because he's a God who delivers. He's a God who restores. Paul's moving from this encouragement to look to Christ, to look to him, and now he's looking and encouraging each individual to move in a more outward direction in this relationship with each other. In Christ, again, in this chapter, he's going to share the believers that they should be interacting with each other, and how they should live with each other in these next three verses. He says, stand firm in verse 1. Notice how Paul's encouraging his brothers and sisters on how he feels about him before he says to stand firm. He says, you're my joy. I'm proud. He's proud of their walk in the Lord as he gives a picture of how he wears them, because he calls them my crown. My crown. Where you place something on the head of somebody, where it's seen first and foremost on the top. That crown is a place of authority and victory. He sees this church and he says, I look at you and I see Christ's victory and his authority in your life. I see it and I wear it proudly. He values them and they're special to him. When I come up into the pulpit, God will not allow me to come up into the pulpit if I'm angry with one of you out there. I am not angry with anybody out there. The deacon team who came and shared, I'm not angry with them. Those who agree that I need to step away, I'm not angry. Because God has my steps. And you're my brothers and sisters. I'm going to see you in heaven. I'm going to spend time with you in eternity. We might not understand all the ins and outs of what's taking place, but it's okay. God does. My name means Daniels. God is my judge. And I live by that. People who want to get to know me, they do. People who don't, they won't. You're my family. Do you feel this way about your own family? Do you wear them as a crown jewel on your head? If you do, do you let them know that? Do you let them know how special they are and how precious they are? Because the enemy comes in and he wants to tear it away. He wants to make people feel less special. He wants to make them feel devalued in your own eyes. Do you do that? Do you share that? It's important. Paul's encouraging us to do that by wearing each other as a crown on our heads of honor and respect and love. But expectations play a great role in how we feel about each other. If expectations are unreasonable, they'll eventually hold to them with less value in their hearts. They'll become devalued because they don't meet those expectations that is accepted. Contempt will build, and then they will not, when they don't fulfill what they want them to fulfill. When you think of your closest relationships, do you have expectations that are unreasonable? Do you have expectations that are on people that are unreasonable? It might devalue the way you feel about them. It might push you away from them, how you consider them. Be careful with that. But Paul's heart toward them is grateful. He's excited when it comes from the profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave for all who believe and they follow him. Paul does not expect the people to be perfect, because he knows he himself isn't. But he knows, he wants them to know how he feels about them. Cherished, loved. That's how I feel about you all. I cherish you and I love you. You've impacted my life and my family's life. I've been drawn closer to the Lord because of this church. Through all situations and circumstances, good or bad. In the next two verses, Paul's going to share some concerns of a couple believers, and he's going to set this tone, this foundation of how he feels about everybody in the church. You're my joy, you're my crown. Know this first and foremost, because when I start to confront, I don't want you to pull away. Because the confrontation is for reconciliation. It's for healing, not pushing away. And Paul wants them to understand that. And it's important. That's why I say it's important for you to know I love you. Throughout the letter, Paul has already encouraged the people to seek out the Lord. And seeing this world through the eternal perspective and anticipating his return for his glory. When we lose that sight and we take it off of the eternal perspective and we look for him, we start to nitpick and look at things in each other. Our family members, our friends, co-workers, situations, we nitpick it apart because we've lost what the important thing is. We want people to be perfect. We have expectations. And when they're not met, we respond how we respond that way. But when we get refocused and we look back to the eternal perspective and we see what we've been saved from a destruction, and we've been given grace upon grace and the Holy Spirit to transform us. When we realize that and see it, it changes. We let things go that really are things that can be let go. And we walk with him. So he's reiterating to the people, stand firm in the Lord. If not standing firm in the Lord, then the struggles and the trials of life, when they come around, will be moved around, pushed side to side. What are we standing strong and firm in? Is the question that Paul wants the people to stand in Christ alone, in his church, at the church that he's building inside of them by his Spirit. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves; it's a gift of God." By grace, I'm standing upon the grace of God in my life, and if I stand upon the grace of God in my life, things are different. than somebody who doesn't. Romans 11:6, but if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I am saved by my faith in Christ Jesus, what he's done on the cross. By his grace I have been given. And he's asked me to give this same grace to other people, poured out in abundant, just like he gave it to me. That's why I can stand up here and say I'm not upset. Because my grace that I have been given by Christ Jesus is so wonderful, I can't hold it back. Not one person in your life should be worth getting in between your relationship with God by anger, by bitterness. Not one. And Paul's encouraging Elodia and Sinchich to talk to one another. Mend these relationships, because you're letting your situation get between your relationship with God, and it affects every single person that you come encounter with. There's not one person, if you hold bitterness towards somebody, that it does not spill over and affect in the least little bit. But the byproduct of standing firm in him is going to be that grace that's going to pour out, and it's going to pour out, and there's going to be forgiveness given. Philippians 4:2, he calls us to stand in harmony with one another, because he says, urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. He turns this attention of this letter onto two people in the church, two women, and acknowledges the situation between them in this letter, and he's concerned. And why is Paul concerned? Because he knows those broken relationships are going to affect the church. We've had broken relationships in our church for a long time, way before I came. Those broken relationships has affected and hurt and affected and hurt and kept people apart in this church. That's not nothing new. And it continues to go forward. And God is saying, I don't want that in my church, not here at Beaver Creek. But we've got to acknowledge it. We've got to stop running away from it. That's one of the reasons why my friend Eddie Thompson is coming in to share how do we handle conflict with my Matthew 18. So that we wouldn't have a letter written by Paul to us telling, solve this issue, please. And he's calling out to other people to help. It's important to understand that people are not the true enemy. Satan is the true enemy. What's happened in our church for decades and now really coming to a boiling point is not each other. Though we are influenced and we take influence in our flesh, and we move and operate in our flesh, every single one of us. And when we don't repent of that, who are we listening to and who are we standing firm in? We're standing firm in the enemy, Satan. And then he uses us to bring hurt upon hurt and upon hurt, and then shock. Friends, you can look at everybody in this room, and not all of our friends are here. Not one is the enemy. And I encourage you not to be bitter no matter what happens. Don't be bitter. Don't let the situation get in between you and God. It's not worth it. I'm all right. I can smile because I know God's direction is what it's going to be for my life and my family's life. And it's okay. But don't get embittered with each other. Face the true enemy, Satan, whose name is Lucifer. But he tries to convince us that it's each other, and that's the great deceiver. He'll do it every time. He'll destroy us through words and actions and walking, opposing to God's ways. And we're susceptible to this every time we walk in the flesh. But through repentance by the Holy Spirit and his guidance, though, he will bring healing. That's God's truth. When we acknowledge it, he brings healing and restoration. Our hearts will always must always be to help to try to restore those relationships. If I'm here or not, it doesn't matter. Restore relationships, please. Don't even leave without restoring a relationship. Don't let the brokenness walk with you every day. It's true that sometimes people will not want to make things right with others, but you cannot help this. But your heart must try to make things right the best you can and be open for restoration afterwards. Paul urges them to bring peace to their relationship. He's talking to the church. Friends, you know this is Elodia and Sinchich, they're just upset with each other. Whatever the reason was, church, bring them together. Bring them together. And how does he do this? He says, for them to think the same as the Lord. Not like themselves. Not what they think is right and what they think is good, but think like the Lord. His heart. How do we do that? You have to be submitted to his leadership. When you're submitted to his leadership, you spend time with him and you ask him and you talk with him and he prepares your heart. You might not know the answers for life down the road, but you know the answers for life right now. You know that he wants your heart to be at peace and loving right now in your situation. Only he can bring you back to that when your flesh is getting really upset and frustrated. And we're all there. We all do that. None of us are exempt. But because of our relationship with him, we can go, Lord, I'm sorry. And to whoever it is, I'm sorry. And let God rework your mind and rework the way you think so that you can love the people or person that you're upset with and reach out and hope that they come to that same conclusion so there can be peace and unity again. Paul's calling out to the whole church, not just to those two people to fix it. He's not even calling out to the deacons of the church to fix it or the elders of that church to fix it. He's calling out to the church. Don't just ignore it. Deal with it together. You know, back then, if you were a believer, it's way different than it is now. You stepped out of some of even your own culture and said, well, I was rejected by these other people because my life is going to be totally different. This becomes my new family. Now we can say, well, I'll go down to the church down the road. Well, there wasn't churches right down the road. This was your group that you spent time with, that you poured your life into and worshiped Jesus with. You can go 5 miles and go to 50 different churches around here. Wasn't that way then. Paul knew if that brokenness kept growing, it would destroy a church, but that's true even if there's 50 churches around. We saw the couple get up and leave. That's a part of brokenness. It broke my heart. And I tried to prepare him. It's going to be a difficult morning, but I just want you to understand, hoping they would stay. But having the same mind, James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first this. What God's heart, what we're to stand upon, what we're to live in is this. Pure. Wisdom from above is pure. Then peaceable. There's no ill motives. It's peaceable. It's bringing peace. It's gentle. And guess what? It's reasonable. It's reasonable. Full of mercy and good fruits. Unwavering and without hypocrisy. All these things are who Jesus is. All that is wisdom is from him because that is him. Wisdom are words that are spoken, and he is the word of God. He is wisdom. He wants us to live by his spirit moving in with everybody. But first and foremost, standing upon him in wisdom. and the seed of those whose fruit is righteousness and sown in peace by those who make peace. If you're operating in that, beautiful, stay there, continue. But he also says, wisdom from below is this. In James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior in deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Now, in a church, whenever you're involving two people, our goal is to have wisdom from above and stand firm in that. But it's natural that we walk in wisdom from below and walk in our flesh and be used by Satan. But when you see it and acknowledge it, turn to God and He will give you wisdom from above and He will change your heart. Matthew 5:9 talks about making peace and keeping peace with each other. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is what Paul is talking to the church to do for those two women. Be peacemakers for these two. They need your help. Reunite them. Help those that need help. Those who know Jesus understand that they have been saved from destruction and all their sin has been covered by His great grace because of their disobedience towards God, their lack of holiness before a holy God, and their lack of love in their heart. They know they've been saved by this, so when they realize that, they say, I want Jesus to do the opposite in my life, so I'm going to pour out. He makes me holy. He makes me love. He makes me obedient towards Him. And then you give it away to others. Luke 6:27 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Everybody potentially in this church has been mistreated at some point in time. And you're being prayed for. You're being prayed for. Because that's God's heart for restoration. Matthew 18 talks about that confrontation. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. The goal here is to keep it personal, keep it in as small circle as possible. Make peace in that relationship, not a wedge to build contention. Restore the relationship in the hope of building trust again. That is always the goal. That's what our church needs to learn. But if he does not listen to you, take it to two or three who will with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. The goal, involve others, but keep it as small as possible. Solve the issue. Keep the truth in the forefront of the discussion and protect the innocent. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be with you, be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. We had a situation in the church that Joe read about when they read their letter to the church on Wednesday. When somebody accuses somebody of something, you try to protect them, because words don't mean anything. You protect until they're proven guilty. And when somebody, I don't care who it is in the church, if it's a deacon or not, if somebody comes with an accusation against them, they've got to prove it or they're innocent. And we're in the process of trying to see and to help and to mend relationships. And it did go awry. Because of fear. And I'm sad for the fallout of it. We were never able to come to a conclusion and help restoration.
But our team was looked at in a negative light. And I'm sad about that. But the whole goal was for restoration and hope of healing. So after that third step is involve everyone, reveal sin and sinful behavior, and let everyone know that this sinful behavior destroys the body of Christ. When evil's let go, it does. It destroys, it permeates, it gets into the next level. God doesn't want that here. He wants protection. Your leaders are to protect you. And that's what we tried to do. For the innocent, Matthew 6:15 says, if you do not forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you of your transgressions. And I reiterate, please, do not let bitterness rise in your heart concerning the situation. Because in the end, we're called to forgive no matter what. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you stop your fervency of love for one another because you don't like the way somebody looks, the way they speak, how intelligent they are, if they have a disability, if they said something you didn't like and you never confront them about it, your fervency for them will stop and you will build the bridge or the gap, the wedge, and it'll be your fault. In the end, we all have to go before the Lord and ask. He will show us and share with us, was it my fault that that happened? Or was it theirs because they put the wedge in? Each one of us will have to answer before God what's right and good. Before Him, not before me, not before you. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Friends, I urge you to love, because it'll cover up every transgression we've ever done to each other. Every angering point, every bittering point, every situation will be covered by the grace of God in hopes of restoration and reconciliation in relationships. Sometimes people do very hurtful and harmful things to hurt others, but believers are to forgive with that same grace that they were given. Philippians 4:3 says, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggles in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Not one of us can look at each other and say, you're not saved and you're saved. Only God can, but your testimony of the fruits in your life will give confidence to your brothers and sisters of where you are. Paul is confident with the struggle that those two women are going through, that in his mind, they're written in the book of life. He's not judging them and saying, well, they act that way, so they're not. That's God's decision. But we're to help. He's calling the church to help men relationships. How can you help in your family mend relationships? Some of us have big extended families and more people to get upset with, but it doesn't take more than just another one. How do you handle that in your own relationships with your family? How do you do it in your church? When somebody in the church is upset with somebody else, how do you handle that? What do you do with it? Are you a peacemaker and one who wants to try to mend that relationship? Or do you just let it go? If we let it go, it festers. It brings a wedge and destruction. But if you handle it and approach it with love, it's a big different story. Or in your workplace, do you try to reconnect relationships? Or are you aiding in the problem? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves, because we are accountable to God for those. We're at a point in our church where there's a wedge. God wants to remove the wedge. But we have to understand it's going to be painful. But that's okay, because God's a great healer. He's a great restorer. But even secondly important to that, we have to understand that the person next to you, the person in the pews in the front, in the back, on the sides, they are not your enemy. It is Satan himself is the enemy. And you've got to see that, or this church will fall apart no matter what the decision is. And I want you to see that and hear it. I want Beaver Creek to succeed, with me or without me. God will have me at another place, or He'll be here. In both places, in both situations, I want God to be revealed. We have to know who our enemy is and keep our eyes focused on Jesus in the midst of it and not look around. Lord, I thank You. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the graciousness of the deacons to let me share my heart today. Lord, we cannot fix this church. We need Your Holy Spirit to come down and fall upon us. Reveal to us our own selves, that we may repent and turn to You and let You restore and mend what is broken in our lives and in our relationships, so that You are seen, the body that is right and good. Your body's broken right now. It's bleeding. And it's our fault. It's not Yours, God. It's our fault. Help us to stop hurting You. Firmly put our minds and our hearts on You, Lord, with the wisdom that only You can provide. Lord, I thank You. And all God's children said, Amen.